Blog Talk Radio.
Word, biblios, many books, sinking through the ages, ageless, timeless, prophets, apostles, epistles, the gospel, the righteous, the hostile, the woeful, the wonderful.
On the Sabbath days or on Sundays, it's easy to find me. It's most likely up in your churches where I might be. It's millions over this earth who would tell you that they like me. But realistically, half of them take what I say lightly.
Yo, they just push me off the table like they don't need me. Look me in my face like they don't see me. What? Granny's off the church and she won't leave me. Then she comes home from church, but she won't read me.
My name King James Version, born in 1611. I was made to teach brethren how to reach the kingdom of heaven. I might not be saying the same thing as your reverend. My quote was broke, but it ain't the way it be living.
You probably catch me at your grandma's house, open the Psalms. I was like your grandpa's spouse over in Arm. You catch me in a small jailhouse over in Guam. I speak about the hotel from nowhere to come.
Now travel through my pages, learn about the ancients. Life and death is in me, but some don't wanna hear me. Misuse me to conquer many lands. Many men have been slaves for who I am. The saints' blood on their hands.
Government's attempted to get rid of me and still trying. Society refused to listen to me and still dying. I give counsel to disciples I can still grind to remind them that the place they wanna be is still dying.
Yo, I'm a bookshelf missionary. I could school the school books plus Dr. Seuss in the dictionary. What's written is power, I'm sitting in the parlor. I'm the only book closed, but I open at any hour.
It's always a nappy head kid with a gold tooth, with his hand on my head saying he swear to tell the whole truth.
Yo, dude, they got me on a show called Dusty. Living godly is a must, but don't nobody trust me.
I teach about the old trails, mortars the bomb. Seven plagues, seven seals, soldiers the swarm. Rage in the field, soldiers, storms. The comings, the horns, you've been warned.
A lot of preachers want me on their team just to make a profit, when all I want to do is give you words of the sacred prophets, so my creators can see believers making progress. I warn them of the dangers and loving material objects.
Open me up, pray to the God of all men, the God of Jacob, Isaac, the God of Abraham. May he open up his plan, why he came as a man. God 12 and spread his truth to every nation through the land.
Yo, we kicked it, you was once sober, but you won't show my name, cause when your friends came, you keep turning my front over. What's this on my back? Use me as a cup coaster. Come closer, let me do my job like I'm supposed to.
Yo, bro, it's 66 books in me, good and plenty. But up north, they rip out pages to puff sensey. But the saints study intensely, cause there's riches in me. But to the wicked, I ain't worth a
penny. And you can run around wildin', looking in the sky. Or you can read me, choose life or die. Who's right but I, man, a tooth for an eye. The water's broke loose, now the fire's gonna fry.
I'm the Bible,
I'm the Bible. I hold the keys to survival. I'm here to strengthen God's saints and the water's vital.
I'm the Bible,
I'm the Bible. I'm telling you, stop serving these idols. Ain't no other God, the Lord holding that title.
I'm the Bible,
I'm the Bible. Original holy scrolls, comfort lonely souls with the oracles of the moral code.
I'm the Bible, I'm the Bible.
I'm trying to save many men, but any who pretend his kingdom, they won't be getting them. I'm the number one selling book of all time. I done made billions, but if the people don't understand, I ain't happy. So come get with me, sit with me, and I'ma show you mysteries.
Shalom, shalom, shalom. Baba Kwatawab, which means good morning in the ancient Paleo Hebrew. I'm your host for this morning, your brother, your friend, as always, Tazapa. And welcome to the show, y'all. Welcome to the show. I hope everybody's healthy. Hope everybody had a good weekend, a good Shabbat. I want to send shouts out to our brother schools here in San Antonio, also the brothers down in H-Town, the brothers in VA, the brothers in Rochester, New York. Also the brothers in Canada and Cali, and shouts out to the brothers in Albuquerque, and shouts out to Cabo Cab down in Guatemala. If it's your first time joining us, tuning into the show, we are Hebrew Israelites. Yes, indeed, the people of the book. Through biblical and historical proofs, we prove these time and time again. We represent or are affiliated with all Hebrew Israelites, So shout out to the 12 tribes worldwide, y'all. Hold on, y'all. I'm trying to get my text messages together real quick. Running a little behind today, y'all. I apologize. Didn't sleep too well last night. But it's all good, man. It is all good. All right, so, man, if it's first time tuning in to the show, I usually do about an hour of current events, news, just speaking my mind. About current events, news, just speaking my mind. And before I dive into the topic, which is titled Never Wax Pale, excuse me, the beginning of the end, part two, man. So I got that coming up, y'all, probably about an hour or so after I get done with the news. We are ISBHPK, Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. And like I said, once again, man, we are definitely affiliated with all Israelites worldwide, man. 12 tribes, y'all, unite. If you believe in Christ, and you're keeping the laws and the principles of Christ, man, you can get down, man. We could collab. We can fellowship. We can unify, man, no matter what your doctrine is. But, of course, those two things are very important, man. And even if you an Old Testament-only brother, man, still reach out, man. We can find common ground somewhere because we are getting out of this place collectively as a nation, as a people, not as individuals, and definitely not according to doctrine, y'all. So, y'all, let me go ahead and get started. Let's get Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Oh, yeah, let me send a shout out to my brother in arms, man. My friend, my mentor, my teacher, Mashaba, man, the Water for Hooking Up broadcast. Let me make sure my levels are good, too. Here we go. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So this is the prayer we need to be sent up on a daily, brothers and sisters, so we can get the hell on, man. This place gets, I'm telling you, man, it gets worse by the damn day, man, by the minute, by the hour. The things that people do, man, is just, it's nuts. And I'm going to get to that in just a second, y'all. Y'all can see what I'm talking about. But let's get Psalm chapter 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord had made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So good or bad, happy or sad, the Most High brought you. So he'll bring you through it, and you will definitely come out better on the other side because of it, y'all. Trust me. Trust the book, man. Please believe me. I've done the research, man. And it don't feel good while you're going through it. It don't, man. But there's light at the end of the tunnel, y'all. No different than us awaiting Yahweh Shai's kingdom to come, man. There's definitely light at the end of the tunnel. You have to believe it, though. You have to believe it. All right, y'all. I was talking about people doing crazy stuff, man. So this has been going on for quite some time, y'all. I'm sure y'all heard about it because it made national news. And it's one of us. Believe it or not, it's one of us, man. When I say one of us, I'm talking about so-called black people. This person is an Israelite. She doesn't know it. She doesn't know a lot about anything. My man. Anyway, This is from NBC News. There was no kidnapping. Carly Russell apologizes after admitting hoax. Hoover Police Chief Nichols C. Durzin said police are consulting with the district attorney's office regarding potential criminal charges after the 20-year-old statement. So if y'all haven't heard about this, man, it's this sister. Matter of fact, yeah, she's 25. She's currently a student in nursing school, I believe. This heifer basically reported herself missing, said that she had been abducted. But it come to find out, she made it all up, man. She made it all up. I don't know what is going on, man, with our people, especially this new generation. It's like, what does T.K. Kirkland say, man? Who raised you? Who raised you, man? How you put this together in your mind? Are you that bored? Do you really are starving for attention to go to this level, man? To go to this level of stupidity. And you really need your ass whooped. That's what you really need. And this.
Two chops to the throat. Two chops to the damn throat.
No doubt. Reading on in this article, Carly Russell admitted she did not see a toddler wandering on the side of the highway and lie about being kidnapped in a hoax that set off a nationwide effort to find her. An attorney for the Alabama woman said Monday. So I don't know if y'all familiar with the story. Arkaya had been telling me about it week before last that this. All right, y'all, I got kicked off for whatever reason. I'm back on. Anyway, I got kicked off. I'm getting all y'all text messages now. So I got kicked off. The water, y'all, for being so attentive. But no, the phone didn't die. A little technical difficulty. They kicked me off of Blog Talk. I'm back on now. Hope everybody can hear me loud and clear. But yeah, my wife Arkaya was telling me, I think last week before last, about this young black girl that went missing, saw this baby on the highway in the middle of the night, wee hours of the night. And, you know, we was talking about it. And she was saying, man, that sounds like it's a setup to see a baby at night all by himself, a toddler. You know, and y'all know me, man. I got a weird sense of humor. So it automatically reminded me. I don't know if y'all seen that skit that Dave Chappelle did years back. It was entitled Killing Them Softly. But in the skit, he talked about how he had did a show and his limo driver took him to the projects. And he said he had a black limo driver. He said he got a phone call in the middle of the ride and he got all frantic. He was like, nigga, I'm on the way. And he said, hey, man, we're going to have to make a stop before I get you to where you're going. So he said he pulled up in the projects and the dude got out the car and left him in the car. And Dave Chappelle said he's looking around. He see crackheads running everywhere. He's scared as hell because he's in the ghetto, the project. He's unfamiliar with it. And he said he sees a baby on the corner in the middle of the night. He said it's about 2, 3 in the morning. And he said that you know, he see the baby and he want to go rescue the baby. His hero instinct is telling him to go rescue the baby. But he's at the same time, he's like, nah, man, this could be a setup. And this is what this story reminded me of, man. Because this helper say, she seen a baby wandering in the middle of highway, man. This was she concocted, the story she concocted in her mind. Anyway, let me continue on. It says, Hoover Police Chief Nichols, C. Durzin, read the statement provided by Russell's attorney during a news conference in which the 25-year-old nursing student said she was not abducted as the nation was led to believe when she disappeared July 13th. Russell said she had not left the Hoover area. So she came out and said that she lied about everything. She returned home 49 hours after a call to 911 reporting seeing the child on the interstate. After she made the phone call, she disappeared for 49 hours. Wow. This is what the lawyer said. My client apologizes for her actions to this community, to the volunteers who were searching for her, to Hoover Police Department and other agencies as well, the statement said. So, and I don't know how true it is, because, you know, they really don't search for us like they search for our red counterparts, who we loosely refer to as white. They don't search for us like they search for them, man. Who is that? Also Dave Chappelle. He made a joke about it. Y'all can see I watch a lot of Dave Chappelle. He said he was on the phone, and before he got into his skit, he said that people usually, or terrorists, don't take black hostages. He said the reason being is because black hostages are bad bargaining chips. Because he knows, man, nobody cares about us, man. Black and brown people, we are the throwaways and the most hated of society because we are, in fact, the Israelites. But the whole world knows this, man. They know this. But in the skit, the brother went on, he was imitating the voice of a terrorist. And he said, man, if it would have been a terrorist calling the White House, letting them know who they took hostage, and they would say something like, we have five black. The call would have disconnected as soon as you mentioned that you had five black hostages or any type of black hostages or Latino hostages or Indian hostages, so-called Indian hostages, because they don't care about us, man. They're not willing to negotiate. So like I said, I don't know how true it was, whether these people were actually out looking for this misguided sister or what. But like I said, man, it wouldn't surprise me if they're just saying this to save face and to look good in the eye of the public, man. But anyway, it says, the police department is consulting with the district attorney's office regarding potential criminal charges, according to Durzin. I'm not butchering this dude's name. Anyway, Russell was scheduled to be interviewed by police with her attorney Monday, but the statement was provided to the department instead. Durzin said the department is hoping to reschedule the interview and speak to Russell to get more information. So I hope they do bring this help up on charges, man. And the reason I'm saying this is because of this, man. So this right here, y'all, is from Black Missing Foundation. So they actually have a website, BlackMissingIncorporated.com. That's the site, y'all. And the headline reads, or the introduction, Missing Persons Status or Statistics 2023. So this is from last year. a detailed look at the number of missing persons in the United States. Thousands of people are reported missing every year in the U.S., and while not every case will get widespread media attention, the coverage of white and minority victims is far from proportionate. Take a look at this infographic created by BAMFI detailing the disparity, black and missing in America. They look at disparities in missing persons cases, 2023 statistics for the United States. So they list their sources, and then they go into the disparities. Persons reported missing in 2022, y'all, 546,568 persons missing or reported missing in 2022. Now, they got the little graph up here, and they said that 57% of this number that I just quoted is so-called white people. But this is the kicker. This includes Hispanics, because I don't know if y'all noticed or not, they include our brothers and sisters, our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters, and Portuguese brothers and sisters. They include them as being white. They do this on purpose, y'all. Like Christ said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And they got them thinking that they're actually Edomites. This is why you get a lot of our Hispanic brothers and sisters that roll like Edomites, so-called white people, especially here in San Antonio. I call them Edom Car, because that's how they be rolling, man. They be rolling straight like Esau. But anyway, these numbers are not accurate, because we know that us and our so-called Hispanic brothers and sisters were the same people who were Israelites. But they have them listed with the Edomites, so-called white people, at 57% of the number that I just gave, which was 546,568. Now, 39% of that number, they say, are minorities, so-called black people. It says 3% were unknown. Now, it says nearly 40% of missing persons are persons of color. Yet, African Americans, and like I said, this number is not accurate because they don't include our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters. They're just including so-called black people. But they say nearly 40% of missing persons are persons of color. Yet, African Americans make up only 13% of the population. Now, the source for this is census.gov. Thousands of people are reported missing every year in the U.S., and while not every case will get widespread media attention, the coverage of white and minority victims is far from proportionate. So they said, why the disparities in media coverage? So the first disparity they mentioned is runaways. A lot of minority children are initially classified as runaways. So a lot of black kids, a lot of brown kids, they classify as runaways. And this is why they don't get widespread media coverage. This is why people don't go look for them. These are the excuses that they give, because these are not good reasons. Because white little kids, teenagers, they go missing all the time too, and most of the time they are in fact damn runaways. Hell, they used to see these kids all the time at the mall when I worked at the mall. Yeah, they run away from home, but they got people that actually care about them and go look for them. And they'll make a big deal out of it because it's white folks, man, so-called white folks. You know, Beverly, I always want to call her Beverly, I don't know why. Robert DiAngelo, in her book, White Fragility, she talks extensively about this, man, about how the public in the world will care about a white face more than a black face. And she goes into it and talks about, especially if it's a white woman, if it's a white woman, man, they will go through hell and high water to find her, to find the people that kidnapped her. They'll turn the damn whole world over looking for these people. But if it's one of us, nah, man, ain't nobody looking for us. Nobody's coming for us because, once again, we are definitely the most hated people on the face of the planet, man. And it's because we're God's chosen people. It's not a coincidence. Anyway, they give one of their excuses for them not caring about black and brown people is that the children are initially classified as runaways and as a result do not receive the Amber Alert. It says criminals. Missing minority adults are labeled as associated with criminal involvement, gangs, and drugs. So this is another excuse they use not to look for missing black people, man, because we're criminals anyway. But this has been our reputation in order to get the whole world to see us as nothing or less than nothing. And y'all remember all the cases of unknown black people getting killed. The first thing they would do is go after the character of the person and assassinate our character and say, okay, well, they were involved in drugs. Or they did this or they did that. You know, like they did with Mac Brown. Mike Brown said he was stealing cigarettes or whatever. And it's in order to criminalize us, to make us look less human so people won't care about us and say, and stereotype us and say, see, they no good anyway. See, they just a bunch of niggas. They're just a bunch of spicks. They're the scum of the earth. So this fits well on their conscience because, oh, well, they nothing anyway, so I'm not going to waste my time looking for nothing. This is honestly our fault. This is how bad we pissed the Most High off to where now people ain't even looking for us, man. People ain't even searching for us. People don't care about us. Why? Because we turn our back on the Most High and prove that we don't care about him. So the scriptures say, what a man sow, he shall also reap. So we're getting back all the dirt that we did to the Most High. Now, the reason I want to bring all of this information out about these statistics is because this sister is making a mockery of us going missing. She just don't know how much she's added to the damage of them not looking for us. So we already got the fact that the world thinks we're just a bunch of throwaways and we're the undesirables of the planet. Well, now we're the lying undesirables of the planet. So now I'm going to be questioning if we go missing, oh, did they really go missing? Or are they somewhere with their friends smoking weed, getting high and twerking? They partying. They said she was missing for 49 hours. What was this heifer doing for 49 hours to where nobody knew where she was at? And it did. It makes you just kind of scratch your head a little bit and wonder what the hell is going on with our people. But I sincerely believe that it's the programming, man, that this world does through social media, through television programs. That's why it's called television programming, is because they've got our people, man, especially our children, to start thinking that they're like them. They really do. Our children now think that they white people, man. That they're taking on the mannerisms and sometimes erroneously so the privilege of white people. Man, this is some white privilege shit that you read about. Excuse my French, y'all. This is what Edomites do, man. They stage kidnapping episodes to get attention. When have you known black people to do this? This ain't nothing to glorify over. Somebody kidnapped you? When? Please, y'all, tell me when. Anyway, the last part of this article, this little website, it says, it is believed that missing minorities live in impoverished conditions and crime is a regular part of their lives. So because we live in the ghettos and the barrios, ain't nobody coming to look for us. We're used to that type of life. So if we get kidnapped, I don't know, maybe they'll take them niggas to a better place than where they grew up. I guess this is their rationale. Now, this is what I want to get out of the scriptures, y'all. Let's get Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, and let's start at verse 19, and it reads, "Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities?" So this is the Most High speaking, and he's talking specifically to the daughter of his people. He says, "Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of our people." So yeah, our sisters are crying. But the Most High said that they provoked him to anger with graven images, man. A graven image is a deity or something that you hold in high regard more than the Most High. And for our sisters, it's themselves, man. I'm gonna be quite frank. And what's the word they say? I'm gonna use a lot of candor. Excuse me, y'all. Our sisters, our women, unfortunately, have a high, unduly opinion about themselves. And that's called pride. That is the definition of pride. That's why the Most High be stinging our sisters. And when I talk about pride, man, I'm talking about their ability in themselves. I just read something about that whole Keke Palmer talking about how she don't need a man. You know, and this is the thought process in most of our women, unfortunately. And I'm talking about Israelite women too. They might not say it directly, but they're thinking it and their actions show it. When they be making moves and doing stuff without the husband's consent or permission, or dictating to the husband what's going to go on in the house when the husband is the head of the household, man. It's like our memory is real short and we forget what happened in the garden. What was Eve thinking? What was her process and her mental that got us as a whole kicked out? And I'm not going to exempt Adam from it, as well as brothers this day and age who are letting their wives run their damn house and take and wear the pants in the family and make decisions that she shouldn't be making. It's brother's fault too, because a brother is supposed to get this woman in check, to get this woman in order, man. No different than Adam, because it tells you that she brought it back to Adam and Adam partook. Adam didn't have to partake. He should have checked her and said, "Girl, if you don't get the hell out of here with that nonsense, who showed you that? Where you get that from? No, we're not doing that. The Most High said to do it this way." But like I said, this is the same thing brother's doing now. This what you got? Oh, this is something new. Okay. All the brothers getting, like Adam, vexed to the point she vexes him into submission. And now he just gives up his manhood. This goes on a lot too. Brothers start off strong. Start off strong as hell. Till his woman just starts nagging the hell out of him every day and pushing her away. Now he weak. And sisters, I don't know if you understand this. You do yourselves a disservice. Because what good woman wants a weak ass man? What woman want a weak ass man? She can push him upside the head, make him soft as hell, to where now somebody run up in the crib or somebody run up on you, disrespect you, you looking for him to defend your honor or protect the family. Well, hell, you done watered him down. Now he a mouse. And he ain't going to stand up for nothing. He just get punked by the bully too, by the other nigga too. But this is your doing, something you create. Anyway, man, let me read on. I'm in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. Now, this is Jeremiah saying this. And what he's saying is he fell for our sisters. He fell for what our sisters are going through. No different than me. No different than other brothers, man. Contrary to what society is teaching black and brown brothers, black and brown sisters, we care about y'all, man. We love y'all. We love our women, man. We really do. But there's a wedge being drove between us, and that wedge is you think you know better than us. That's the wedge. That truly is the wedge. You want to be loved. You want to be respected. You want to be cherished. Sisters, it's all in y'all, the ball's in y'all court. Y'all can determine how your man deals with you, how your husband deals with you, the way you submit to him. Honestly, that is the truth. You want him to cherish you. You want him to talk nicely to you. You want him to treat you well. Then treat him well. Submit to him. Do the things he's asking you to do. You'll get it. I'm telling you, you'll get it. But like I said, contrary to what society has thrown out there, we do generally, honestly care about y'all, man. It's like I said, it's y'all opinion that has driven the wedge in between us. But Jeremiah, he said he felt the same way. Listen to this. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 21. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment had taken hold on me. So this is Jeremiah talking about how he feels for what his sisters are going through. It's no different than now. Upon reading this, yes, this little girl need her ass whooped. But she is grossly misguided. She don't have a head. She don't have somebody to tell her who she is, who she belongs to, what she should be doing. She out in the damn street trying to get attention. This is taking damn Instagram to a whole new level now. This what they doing in the street now? The hell with a couple of videos or pictures on Instagram, Snapchat, or what's the other one? TikTok. The hell with that. I'm going missing on the nigga. I bet I get a lot of likes now. That's where we at. That's where we at, y'all. Unfortunately. But listen to what the Most High said, man. Let me get this in Isaiah. Hold on, y'all. Let me find it. Give me just a second, y'all. I ain't going nowhere. I'm looking for a scripture. And a time went by fast. Let's get Isaiah chapter 3, y'all. And I want to start at verse 16. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion, talking about our women, Israelite women, it says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, haughty. I mean, they're prideful, man. They don't think they poop stink. It says, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanting eyes. Meaning what? The stretched forth necks is, I'm the S-H-I-T, man. My poop don't stink, like I said. I'm up here and you down there. I'm looking down on you niggas. It says, and wanting eyes, meaning they want everything they see. It says, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. And this mincing and the tinkling with the feet is talking about all the jewelry that they wear, the ankle bracelets and such. I'm going to tell you. Verse 17, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. And this is why a lot of our sisters walking around bald head, scallywags, chicken heads, can't grow no hair. That's why our women got to be sewing the weave and all that stuff in, because the Most High didn't curse your damn hair so it won't grow. With the old song, hey, what's the matter with your afro? It won't grow into a natural row. This is why the Most High didn't curse y'all with that short hair, because y'all prideful as hell. It ain't talking to power speaking. This is what the Bible say. Anyway, reading on, it says, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. Which y'all think the secret parts are? Discover the secret part. This is the vaginal yeast infections. This is all the female problems that y'all might be having. This is what the Most High is talking about right here. But why? Because of the pride. 18. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calves and their round tires like the moon. So it's talking about all the apparel, all the accessories that our women be wearing. So the Most High was going to take this stuff away. It says the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers. It says the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings. What the Most High is saying, what this is symbolizing, y'all, the Most High is taking away the beauty of our sisters, the natural beauty that they came with. And this is why you see sisters running around now with the damn eyelashes that look like they got spiders on their eyelids. You see them running around with a pound of weave in their hair. Some damn horses somewhere shivering butt naked. Or they're going to Elam to buy damn Elam hair. How degrading is that, man? You can't grow no hair. So you go to the East Indian man and get his woman's hair. You go and get his woman's hair. What does the scripture say? The Most High is going to make us jealous of a foolish nation. Hell, we're jealous of all the nations. We're trying to look like them now. You can't even get a real black woman now. Because black women trying to look, they got on East Indian hair. Then they put the blonde in their hair. So now they look like a white woman. Then you got a lot of our women running around. They into the Oriental stuff with the Oriental makeup, the Oriental tattoos all on their back. They look like different nations, man. They want to be everybody but what the Most High created them to be. Talking about they looking for a real man when they fake women. Really, man. It says, verse 21, the rings and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, talking about the carolinine. It says the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. So these are all the things the Most High decked us with, or decked our women with. It says, and it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell there, shall be a stink. Y'all use your imagination. Instead of the sweet smell, it's going to be what? Fish. It's going to be an odor. It says, and instead of a girdle, a rent. So instead of having a tight, small little waist, you got the beer belly now. You got the gut. You got the booty do. Yeah, your stomach poke out more than your booty do. And then what are women doing now when that happens? They go get the BBMs, the butt lifts. They go under the knife to remove the belly fat and put it in the booty and put it in the breasts. This is our women, man. But I hope y'all understand that when y'all do this, y'all basically throwing a finger up at the Most High. But the Most High is not to be mocked. This is why a lot of them, after the surgery, they can have these health problems. Anyway, y'all, I used a lot of time. I had no intention on going there. I got to get to another article because we was talking about health problems. And I don't know if y'all heard about this one. Let me see. Yeah. So this is from CNN, y'all. It says they took blockbuster drugs for weight loss and diabetes. Now their stomachs are paralyzed. So no, I don't know if y'all heard about this weight loss drug. It's going to tell you in the article. It says Joanne Knight has a message for anyone considering drugs like Ozempic or Rigavi, which have become popular for the dramatic weight loss they can help people achieve. This is a quote. I wish I never touched it. This is what the lady says. I wish I never heard of it in my life, said Knight, 37, from Angie, Louisiana. This medicine made my life hell, so much hell. It has cost me money. It cost me a lot of stress. It cost me days and nights and trips with my family. It cost me a lot, and it's not worth it. The price is too high. Brenda Allen, age 42, Dallas, Texas, feels the same way. Her doctor prescribed Wegovy for weight loss. And I know I ain't pronouncing it right. It says, and even now, being off the medication for almost a year, I'm still having a lot of problems. Allen said in an interview with CNN, she said she was at urgent care recently after vomiting so much she became dehydrated. Emily Wright, 38, a teacher in Toronto, Canada, started taking Ozempic in 2018. Over a year, she said she lost 80 pounds, which she's been able to keep off, but Wright said she now vomits so frequently she had to take a leave of absence from her job. I've almost been off Ozempic for a year, still not back to my normal, Wright said. The diabetes drug, Ozempic, and its sister drug for weight loss, Rigavi, utilizes the same medications, similitude. These and other drugs in this family, which includes medications like Zerzepatide and Liraglutide, work by mimicking a hormone that's naturally made by the body, GLP-1. One of the roles, one of the roles of GLP-1 is to slow the passage of food through the stomach, which helps people feel fuller longer. If the stomach slows down too much, however, that can cause problems. Knight and Wright have been diagnosed with severe gastroparesis, or stomach paralysis, which their doctors think may have resulted from been exuberated by the medications they were taking. Ozempic. Wright said she has also been diagnosed with clinical vomiting syndrome, which causes her to throw up multiple times a day. So, man, this is extreme weight loss right here, man. So if y'all are thinking about getting this drug, anybody thinking about getting this drug and using it to lose weight, don't do it, y'all. Don't do it. All right, so I wanted to just touch on that, and let me get this one. This one I actually had from last week, but I didn't have time to get to it, y'all. I don't know if y'all are familiar with it or y'all been watching it, but Ice Cube has a league called the Big Three. And what's been happening is the NBA has been pretty much blocking their sponsorship and has turned a lot of sponsorship away from the game. Ice Cube is now speaking about it. Don't be surprised if they bring him up on some type of charges. He go to jail, some tax evasion. Or they murk him, man, because he don't really understand who he messing with. Ice Cube details how the NBA is blocking the Big Three. Ice Cube's 3-on-3 basketball league, the Big Three, has been around for over 6 seasons. It has offered additional life to professional basketball careers or former NBA stars, Allen Iverson, Chauncey Billups, Kenyon Martin, and others. The league has scored television contracts and continues to thrive even through the pandemic. And they have, man. I seen Chauncey Billups because he played in it when they first rolled it out. But now he's a head coach in Portland. But it's gave other players a second chance. Matter of fact, they got a couple of them. I think it was last season. They got a couple of them and signed them on, 10-day contracts, man. And I checked it out a couple times. I'm a basketball fan, man. It's entertaining. I like it. I really watch it, just to support Ice Cube and his endeavors. It says, however, Ice Cube says that the NBA is blocking moves from the Big Three. Appearing on the Breakfast Club, Cube spoke of the relationship between the two leagues. At 10:50, he speaks to Charlemagne the God about the possibility of some legal questionable behavior by the National Basketball Association. Like I say, this is an old article. I wanted to read it last week, but I didn't get to it. Cube agrees, it's antitrust that they're participating in. When you try to keep a monopoly running by going behind the scenes and scaring either companies that you work with or companies that want to work with you. Yeah, they are very close to if they haven't already crossed the line. So this is what Cube said about them. Mm-hmm. But like I said, this brother really don't understand who these people are. And I was disappointed to hear him. He did several interviews here lately. I was disappointed to hear what he said, man. He like every other uninformed black and brown person talking about voting again, man. Why is that always our answer to every damn thing, man? That's insanity. Anyway, this is Ecclesiasticus chapter 1 and verse 15. It's Ecclesiastes 1 and 15. Let me get that real quick, y'all. I think I'm gonna run a little over with the news, maybe. Ecclesiastes 1:15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. So these people, man, the so-called white men, they were made crooked. You can't make these people straight, man. It's in their nature. It's just, it's certain stuff, man, that they're not going to change from. That's the way they was created, and you can't be mad about it. You just got to accept it. And the reason I say you can't be mad about it is because that's the way the Most High created these damn people. The only thing that would get you more upset is if you're expecting these people to change. They're not going to change. So we're going to stay in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, read verse 13. It says, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he had made crooked? You ain't going to change these damn people. You're not, man. You run around here mad at them, talking about how they're trying to block you. Of course they're going to block you. Of course they're going to do this. This is our adversary. They've been our adversary since we came out of the womb with them. And I'm talking about Jacob and Esau. You better go back and read Genesis chapter 25. That's their job, their role. They ain't going to cease from that. Like I said, you running around in circles getting yourself more and more upset because you understand who these people are. And honestly, I heard that he found out he was an Israelite. What you need to be doing, Q, is you need to get your money together and invest in your people. And when I say invest in your people, I'm talking about opening up schools. I ain't talking about like Israelite schools or camps. I'm talking about schools for our children to go to and be educated in who they are, man. Israelite children. And have different teachers come in that can train them and give them the skills in carpentry. Give them the skills in auto mechanics. Give them the skills in demolition and things of that nature, man. Because those are the skills that we don't have to this day. All our kids want to do is be damn athletes or entertainers, man. Or they want to go to college and take some old BS, get some old BS degree that they get out. They're going to be in debt, and they ain't going to be able to find a damn job for it. I remember back in the day when I went to school, we had, like, wood shop. We had, like, auto mechanic. We had, like, metal shop. And these were the courses you took to get you geared and give you the knowledge of a trade. So when you got out, you could have that trade, and you could one day open your own business. I don't know if people really understand this. The jobs I just named, that's where the real money's at. Hell, I remember I was working for AT&T as a cable splicer. And I ain't got no damn college degree. I got a high school diploma and barely that. But I got up to making $30 an hour. $30 an hour. That's the type of money that people in corporate America make that's been to school and got degrees. Some of them anyway. You find out a lot of them ain't even got damn degrees. You don't need no damn college education, no college debt to be successful. But back to what I was saying, this is what Q needs to really invest in. He may be, man, because our people is lost. They into everything. Devin said Q might be a Muslim. He might be, and I remember he was on that for quite some time, and he was being seen with the Nation of Islam. But somebody had told me, I didn't really investigate it, told me that he knew he was an Israelite. But anyway, man, that's what we really need in our community, the Israelite community. We need schools to educate our children, like I said, on who they are, whom they are, their purpose, and those skills that I just named, man, so we can survive here in this place until Yahweh Shah come get us the hell out of here. Because meanwhile, you got this nonsense going on. Let me read y'all this one. Don't know if y'all heard about this. Ron DeSantis defends Florida curriculum to teach slavery's benefits, says scholars are behind it. So once again, Ron DeSantis in the news trying to write slavery out of history books. This ain't his first time either, man. This is not his first time. It says Florida Governor Ron DeSantis said on Friday that new education standards around teaching slavery in Florida schools will show that enslaved people were able to parlay their skills they were forced to learn. Parlay their skills that they were forced to learn? Parlay them. Even if this is true, which is not, if we parlayed our skills, we didn't get paid for it. We didn't get paid for it. Go do your damn research, because all of us have skills that we didn't get paid for. Remember the whiskey, Jack Daniels? They came out years back, and they had admitted that they stole the recipe from a black man, that the owner or the father of the Daniels people used to own. They admitted this. And countless other companies have came out and admitted they stole damn recipes. Like Aunt Jemima, Uncle Ben's, all that stuff was stolen. From what? These skills that we were forced to learn that he claimed we parlayed. We parlayed it into what, nigga? More slavery? More death? More oppression? What exactly did we parlay them into? I would be interested to find that out. DeSantis, who was speaking to reporters during an event in Utah, of all places, Utah. Perfect setting to go into some BS like that. It says, during an event in Utah, defended a new set of academic standards in his state that will require middle schools to teach that enslaved people develop skills which in some instances could be applied for their personal benefit, a line that has ignited significant controversy among teachers, groups, and parents in the state. This is a quote from him. They're probably going to show that some of the folks that eventually parlayed, you know, being a blacksmith into doing things later in life, DeSantis said, adding that scholars put together the standards, which he said were rooted in whatever is factual. These damn people, man, I tell you, you can't make this stuff up. Look at 1 Maccabees chapter 3, man. Is it like what I just read? You can't straighten which was made crooked, man. It's in their nature to be damn con men, lying-ass people. 1 Maccabees chapter 3, verse 47. And it reads, hold on, I'm in the wrong book. Sorry, y'all. 1 Maccabees chapter 3, verse 47. All right, it reads, then they fasted that day. So the day is talking about Judas Maccabees and all the people that were with him, all the Israelites that was with him, that was rebelling against the Greeks when they came into power. And we were being oppressed by Antiochus Epiphanes. It says, then they fasted that day and put on sackcloth and cast ashes upon their heads and rent their clothes and laid open the book of the law. This is the part I want to get to. Wherein the heathen means the nations or the Gentiles, in this particular case, the Greeks. The heathen had sought to paint the likeness of their images. So this was them during the time of the Maccabees who took our Bible and they made it theirs. They said that they was the people of the book. Does this sound familiar? Yes. You remember back when they was making that damn movie about Harriet Tubman, they wanted to cast Julia Roberts as Harriet Tubman. Y'all remember that? This goes right along with what DeSantis is trying to do now. Pretty soon, y'all, God forbid, we still here, they're going to write all of us out of the book and they're going to become the slaves. They're going to say that they were the people that have been murdered and brutalized and oppressed for over 400 years. They don't say that it was them. This is what they laying the groundwork for to do right now, y'all. But once again, it's in their nature. So what we just read in Maccabees. Now I'm gonna get this out of Josephus. Get a secular source. So listen to this. This is Josephus, book 1, chapter 5. And I'm going to start at chapter 5 and paragraph 1. It says, after this, and this was after the flood, y'all. It says, after this, they were dispersed abroad. Hold on, y'all. Let me get some light. After this, they were dispersed abroad on account of their languages. So this is talking about Genesis chapter 11, where the Most High confounded languages. So he said they were dispersed. Everybody went out, right? And went out by colonies everywhere. And each colony took possessions of the land which they light upon and unto which God led them, so that the whole continent was filled with them, both the inland and the maritime countries. There were some also who passed over the sea in ships and inhabited islands, and some of those nations do still retain the denomination which were given them by their first founders, meaning some of the nations going all the way back to the Tower of Babel and going all the way back to Genesis chapter 10, the Table of Nations, they still have the same names to this day. It says, but some have lost them also. So some lost their original names, and some have only omitted certain changes in them. And he says, it's telling us that some of the nations, they changed their names on purpose so that you couldn't identify who they were in history books or in the Bible. Now watch this, that they might be the more intelligible to the inhabitants. So they changed their names so they can appear that they were more than what they really were. They changed their names so they can appear more intelligent than what they really were. It says, and they were the Greeks. So who did this? The Greeks that we just read about in First Maccabees. So this is two viable, reliable sources telling you how the Greeks, the Edomites, change their names. Anyway, right, reading on, it says, the Greeks who became the authors of such mutilations. So Josephus calls them butchering history a mutilation, because it is. Because when you lie about history, then people can't go back and trace who you really are and put you at the scene of crime scenes that you rightly need to be at. So people can see you for the liar, the deceiver that you really are. It says, for when in after ages they grew potent, meaning they had control of the whole world. When you control the world, you can control the narrative that you give the world. You can control history books. This is why the running joke about history is his story. And a lot of history from so-called white people's point of view, Edomite's point of view, it is his story, not the actual story. Because remember what DeSantis said in this article about his new perception on slavery to be factual. No, that's his story, but it's not factual. Let me read this again. It says, the Greeks who became the authors of such mutilation, for when in after ages they grew potent, they claimed to themselves the glory of antiquity. And this is why they claim to be the first humans on the face of the planet, Adam and Eve. This is why it's been depicted in all those books and all those Bibles, those pictorial Bibles. You see Adam and Eve as who? So-called white people. They'll have you believe that they are the founders. They were the first men on the planet. Why? They can do this because they own the globe. They own the world. When you have power like they have, you can write the narrative. You control the narrative. It says, for when in after ages they grew potent, they claimed to themselves the glory of antiquity, giving names to the nations that sounded well in Greek. So they name nations. They rename nations. Like I said, man, this is why when you start going into history, man, whew, you better be diligent because you're going to have to find book after book after book because they change the names of people and change the names of themselves so you can't identify who they really are. It says, giving names to the nations that sounded well in Greek that they might be better understood among themselves and setting agreeable forms of government over them as if they were a people derived from themselves. They'll really have you believe that, that they just can't, they'll have you believe that they're just Americans and they was already here. They ain't come from nowhere. They ain't have no ancient history that they came from Europe and that their ancestors was a bunch of damn crooks and robbers and murderers that came over to this country and formed a country. They don't have that in their history. Let them tell it. Let them tell it. The Indians just sold their land and gave it away for free, and they didn't murder and take it. Let them tell it. Anyway, I kind of ran over my time for the news. I'm going to take a brief intermission, and I'm going to come back on the other side of the intermission, y'all, with the class titled Never Wax Pale, the Beginning of the End, Part 2. Y'all be right back. Y'all, I am back. So y'all, it's that time for us to go over the topic at hand. Never Wax Pale, the Beginning of the End, Part 2. So we're going over the death of Christ and the prophecy about the death of Christ. And this is part of a segment that I've been working on for quite some time called Never Wax Pale. In the New Testament, dealing with the Roman captivity, the haters of Christ, and like I said, the death of Christ. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week in Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to start at verse, let's just start at verse 1, y'all. And I covered this last week, so a lot of this I'm not going to go back over. So Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form of he had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire, that we should desire him. So this is talking about Christ. I went over this last week when it talked about there's no beauty that we desire in him. And I cited Nature Knows No Cutting Line, page 40 and page 41, which was actually Josephus' account of Christ, how Christ was like four feet and a couple inches. Say he had a hunchback, a long face, and he was a black man with an immature beard. So this is what it's talking about in Isaiah chapter 53. No comeliness. The word comely means beautiful. Reading on, though, in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So it's talking about Yahushua, talking about Christ, but this is the prophecy way back in Isaiah chapter 53 about him. Now, verse 3 says that he was despised and rejected of men. So let's get that in St. John chapter 1. St. John chapter 1, and let's jump down to verse 10. He was in the world, and this is talking about Christ. It says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And this is the part I want to get to, which goes hand in hand with Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, when it says he was despised and rejected of men. He was. He was rejected of the Israelites. A lot of us rejected Christ and didn't receive him. But verse 12, but as many as received him, so you see what? You see a lot of Israelites did receive Christ. A lot of Israelites did believe in Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Now let's get St. John chapter 5 and verse 43. St. John chapter 5, verse 43, and it reads, how can ye believe? And this is Christ speaking. He says, how can ye believe? He's speaking to these Israelites. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, now this was Christ was telling these Israelites, when he's talking about Moses, he's talking about the Old Testament and all the prophecies that Moses wrote about Christ. And he's talking about what we read in Isaiah also. It says, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not this writing, how shall ye believe my words? So this goes hand in hand with what we just read in Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 3, I'm going to read it again. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So reading on, it says, surely he had borne our griefs. Now, listen to the terminology that Isaiah is using. When he's talking about our and we and us, he's talking about the Israelites because Isaiah was an Israelite. That's important to remember because when you go into the New Testament, it's still talking about the Israelites, and all of these prophecies were prophesied way back in the Old Testament about Christ and what he was going to do for the Israelites. So verse 4 again. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. He was wounded for our transgressions. So why did Christ take the beating that he took? But he was wounded for our transgressions. This is why. He went through that for us, for the Israelites, not the whole world, y'all. It says he was bruised for our iniquities. Iniquity means sin. And sin is the transgression of the law, according to 1 John 3 and 4. It says the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. No doubt. That's why the scripture says this in the New Testament. Let's get Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, and it reads, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And she is talking about Christ's mother, Mary. And Christ's name, the baby's name, was going to be called Jesus, which means Savior. It says, why was this baby going to be named Savior? "For he shall save his people." And it didn't say all people. It said his people, y'all. Who is it? Who are his people? His people are the Israelites. "For he shall save his people from their sins." Who are the only people that ever got the law of sin and what sin was or is? Is the Israelites. In this very same chapter, it tells you this about Christ. I'm going to read it again, y'all, just refreshers, just for content's sake. So Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So it's telling, giving you Christ's lineage. And it goes on to tell you who was begotten. So Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. So it goes all the way down with Christ's lineage. Now, the part I want to get to, y'all, is verse 17. Look into this. "So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon were 14 generations." This is Israelite history right here. So during the time of David, after David, you had his son Solomon, which the kingdom split up around 930 B.C., and then you had the southern or the northern kingdom being led away into captivity around 720 BC under the Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser and his dynasty. Then you had the southern kingdom around 586 BC being carried away to Babylon during the Babylonian captivity. And that's where you get the books Nehemiah, Ezra. Who else was in that captivity? Jeremiah was in that captivity. Isaiah, Ezekiel, all of them were in that captivity. So this is what it's talking about right here. It says, "until the carrying away into Babylon for 14 generations," so the Babylonian captivity, "and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ for 14 generations." Now, what this one verse just did was give you about 559 years of history, because after the Babylonian captivity, the Israelites went into, the Persian Mede captivity also. Then after that captivity, around 333 BC, the Israelites went into the Greek captivity. And then after that, they went into the Roman captivity, which was during the time of Christ. That's why it says, "and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ, or 14 generations." In this same chapter, now read in verse 21 again, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus," or Savior. Why was he going to be named Savior? "For he shall save his people from their sins." And Christ was born to be the Savior of Israel, to save Israel out of what? Once again, another captivity. Once again, out of their sins. Because if you're unfamiliar with the Israelite history, we would be in the land, break God's commandments, then the Most High would punish us, take us out of the land, send us into captivity, then we would call upon his name, get our act together, and then he would send us a Savior. That's all throughout the Bible, no different than the New Testament. So this is what it's talking about in Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read this again, and I'm going to jump back to Matthew. It says, Isaiah 53 and 5, For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Once again, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's what it means when it says, and with his stripes we're healed. Because that's what he saved us from, y'all. He saved us from transgression. I'm going to prove it, though. All right, so we got, let me see, Matthew 1:21. Let's get Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Hold Isaiah, y'all, because we're coming back to it. Matter of fact, you hold it. Hebrews chapter 9. So we're going to pretty much read the whole chapter of Isaiah, y'all. But we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 9. And what I'm proving here is that our Christ healed us through the beating that he took. That's why it says, through his stripes we are healed. Hold on, y'all. Here we go. All right. So we're in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. It says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. So what was the thing, the good things to come? Him being crucified for our sins. It's going to prove it. Watch. It says, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. The tabernacle was the church. It's the temple where we were together. So it said that Christ, he was that more perfect and better tabernacle. It says, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at the terminology that's being used. It didn't say for the whole world. He says eternal redemption for us. And then it even gives you context clues to let you know who it's talking about. The top of verse 12 again, neither by the blood of goats and calves. What this is talking about, y'all, is the animal sacrifice that we would have to give up, that we would have to pay for our sins. This is what it's talking about right here. It says neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Redemption is to be redeemed, to be forgiven. Now, verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. So, matter of fact, let's get that. Let's get Leviticus chapter 16, y'all. Let's see what the New Testament is talking about, because I know a lot of people don't read the Old Testament, but we're going to go back to the Old Testament to find out what the New Testament is talking about here in Hebrews. Get Leviticus chapter 16. Like I was saying, he's talking about animal sacrifice. Who was given the law of animal sacrifice? The Israelites. Leviticus chapter 16, and let's start at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud unto the mercy seat. So you had to come a particular way to the Most High. You had to offer up the right things. His sons didn't, and they died. Verse 3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law, once again, citing 1 John 3 and 4. And a ram for a burnt offering. So this is talking about animal sacrifice. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. Verse 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat, talking about Aaron, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. All right, reading on, verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering. Y'all see this? Once again, animal sacrifices. We're talking about in Hebrews. And one ram for a burnt offering. Now, that's verse 5. Let's read verse 6, then we're going to jump. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now let's jump down to verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. I hope y'all are seeing this. Read it again, verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. Now, I don't want to lose nobody. Let's jump back to Hebrews. Whole Leviticus coming right back. Hebrews chapter 9, let's start at let's read 12 again. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. So this is talking about, once again, animal sacrifice, and that's what the animal sacrifice was designed for, to clean you up from the sin that you had committed, the law that you had broken against the Most High. Going back to Leviticus, let's read Leviticus 16 and 15 again. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. I hope everybody's seeing this. And because of their transgressions and all their sins, it's breaking it down for you crystal clear, man. Why was Aaron sacrificing and killing the animal and sacrificing it? Because of the sins. This is how you got clean or got redeemed from your sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out. So Aaron would go into the place that's known as the Holy of Holies, and he would do this once a year so that all the Israelites, so all of us, could be forgiven for all our sins the previous year. That's why it says, let me read it again in verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he go in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out. So nobody could go with Aaron and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. So this high priest, he could only go in there by himself, and he had to be clean, and not just physically. He had to be clean in his mind, mentally, or he would drop dead. In fact, there would be a string tied to him, tied to, I believe, his ankle, where if he dropped dead, they ain't hear him in there praying and moving around no more, then they would pull that string and pull him up out of there because nobody could go in there except him. So this is what it's talking about, verse 18. And, hold up, let me see, where was I at? That was 15, 17. Because I ain't going to read this whole chapter. Let me jump. Let's jump to 30. It says, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, talking about Aaron still, to cleanse you. And the you is talking about Israel, that ye may be clean from all your sin before the Lord. So what was the purpose of animal sacrifice? That we might be clean from all our sins. But what our people didn't understand was this was not just a physical thing. It was a spiritual thing also. We're going to get to that. Verse 31. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your soul by a statue forever. So when it's talking about a statue and us afflicting our souls, it's talking about the Day of Atonement. So this was done because the Day of Atonement is kept every year, once a year. And you can read about that in Leviticus 23rd chapter. That was one of the most high holy days. So this is part of the sacrificial law. It says, this shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And on the Day of Atonement, we don't eat for a 24-hour period. So this was to accompany the Day of Atonement. But we don't have to do that no more, which we're going to read, that Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. Reading on, verse 32. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. Us, the Israelites. And this shall be an everlasting statute. What's everlasting mean? Like forever. An everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's read verse 13. Matter of fact, start at 12 and read on into 13, into 14. Hebrews 9, 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, enter in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, that he is talking about Christ. So he entered in once. Now remember, how the priest used to do it before Christ became that ultimate sacrifice, it used to be done once a year. But it says that Christ entered in that place one time. To do what? It said he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. An eternal redemption, meaning forever. Because we just read in Leviticus how the Day of Atonement and the sacrificial law of killing that animal for us to be forgiven for our sins was supposed to be done forever. But now we're reading in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, that Christ entered in once, and through his blood that cleaned us up forever. But the catch is you had to believe in him, which a lot of us didn't. You had to believe in him, and you had to change. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Remember, I told y'all this was symbolic. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So it wasn't just about the flesh. It was about your spirit being purged. It was about you changing. You can't be the same you. Because what we would do was we would say, okay, we got animals. We got livestock. It's no big deal that this animal, this innocent animal has to die for what I've done. it wouldn't purge our conscience. It wouldn't penetrate. So an innocent man had to die. He had to take the place of the sacrificial law. I hope everybody's getting this. But that sacrificial law was only given to who? It was only given to the Israelites. So how could the whole world possibly benefit from Christ being crucified? That would not make any sense. Let's get Numbers chapter 19. Let's start at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord had commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. So without spot, without blemish. I hope y'all are seeing this, man. It's the same thing we just read in Hebrews. And the reason this heifer is being brought is being brought in for sacrifice so we could be forgiven for a sin, no different than Christ. Verse 3, and ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean unto the even. So I hope y'all are seeing this too, the symbolism. The priest being clean by the water, the priest being clean by the blood. Verse 8, and he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean unto the even. And the reason I want to emphasize symbolism is because by the time you get to the New Testament and you see John the Baptist baptizing people, that was symbolism, y'all. He wasn't just trying to purify the flesh. He was trying to purify our conscience and our spirit to get us to change. All the baptism was, it tells you in countless scriptures how the water was the word. Verse 9. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation It is a purification for sin. I hope everybody's seeing this. Now let's go back to Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 10. Now we're going to start at verse 1. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. So what was the law? The law we just read, animal sacrifice. It says, having a shadow of good things to come. The good things to come was who? It was Christ. And not the very image of the things can never. It says not the very image of the things, because the things we used back then was the animal sacrifice. And it says not the very image here, because Christ was not the image of a damn animal. He was a human being. I'm gonna read this again. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Meaning what? That those animal sacrifices did not make us perfect because we did not clean up our conscience. We did not correct the impurities that was in our conscience. We were just going through the motions, going through the ceremonies, basically having church. Verse 2.
for then would they not have ceased to be offered, saying, if they really cleaned us up, if they really cleaned our conscience up, then why do we have to keep killing animals every year? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. And what is sin again? The breaking of the law. 1 John 3:4. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin year by year. Meaning we couldn't stop breaking the law. This is why we had to keep offering up animals. Once again, the sacrificial law. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. I hope y'all see this. This is why we ain't doing it no more. Because it's the first thing we get, the first lip we get from people when we start reading out the Old Testament. Oh, y'all read the Old Testament, so y'all still sacrifice the animals. No, because we read and believe in the new and the old. They're one and the same. Hope y'all seeing this. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou would it not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And that body was who? That was Christ. That body was being, body got prepared for him. Then the Most High put that spirit in the body, and that perfect body without blemish, that perfect spirit without blemish was the ultimate sacrifice. So now we ain't got to sacrifice the animals no more. You know, verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Why? Because it didn't change our conscience. We still was breaking the law. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. So what is he talking about here? He comes in the volume of the book. He's quoting something. What is he quoting? Let's get it. Let's get Psalms chapter 40. Hold this. We're coming right back. Psalms 40:6. I hope y'all are getting a better understanding of the New Testament and who Christ really died for. That's the purpose of this class. This segment anyway. I'm definitely going to bring in the historical accounts, but I want us to get this. Psalms chapter 40, and let's start at verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. My ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. The same thing it just said in Hebrews. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. We just read the exact same thing in Hebrews 10:7. So who is this that coming in both volumes of the book? It's talking about Christ, man. He's in the Old Testament. He's in the New Testament. Now let's jump back. Hebrews 10:7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written in me, written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice an offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Why? Because it didn't change our conscience. Verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taken away the first, meaning what? Animal sacrifice, because that was the first. That he may establish the second, which was what? Christ being sacrificed for our sins. Verse 10. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I hope everybody's seeing this. The we he's talking about is the Israelites. Christ died for us. So the sacrificial law could be done away with. Now let's go back to Psalm chapter 40, verse, as we verse 7 again, and we're going to read on down. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. What congregation? And the word congregation means gathering of people. The only people that have ever gathered under the umbrella of the Most High has been the Israelites. And this is where the word church comes from. It says, lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. Salvation only pertains to the Israelites. Us being saved out of many captivities and being saved from our sins, man. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. This is David speaking, y'all, from Psalm, but that's where it came from in Hebrews. I hope y'all are seeing how the book is one and the same. Now let's go back to Isaiah now, chapter 53, and we're going to start at verse 6. Matter of fact, let's read verse 5 into 6. And it reads, but he was wounded for our transgressions. But he is talking about Yahweh Shai. He took that beating for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So how are we going to get peace? How are we going to get cleaned up? Christ had to take that beating. That's why it says, and with his stripes we are healed. Because he became that animal sacrifice, but he wasn't an animal, he was a man. And the Most High was hoping that an innocent man dying for us and our sins would give us a conscience, that we would stop sinning. We would stop breaking the law. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity, once again, being sin. So that all of our sins was laid on Christ, no different than we read in Leviticus chapter 16 about how that those animals took on all our sins, all our iniquity was on them, and then how Aaron had to slaughter them for us to be forgiven for our sins for that whole year. Reading on, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. So Christ gave his life for us. It says, for the transgression was he stricken. It didn't say all people. It says my people. I hope y'all are looking at the terminology being used. The Bible's a beautiful book, man, and I don't blame religion and the other nations for trying to steal it for themselves. I don't. I don't blame them, but they liars. I blame them for lying. I can empathize with them wanting to be in God's sheepfold, but they ain't. Reading on. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Once again, I was talking about Christ. You know, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why did it please the Most High for Yahweh Shai, for Christ to be beaten, for him to take that beating, for him to be crucified? Because Christ was the one that was going to adopt us back to the Most High. Who the Most High said, we've been his fervent lover. We've been his wife. He tells us in Exodus 4:22, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. This is why he was pleased for Christ to take that beating, to be that sacrifice for us. Verse 10, reading again, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Hope everybody's seeing this. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Reading on, where I'm at. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Oh, if y'all don't get nothing else out of this chapter, I hope y'all see how Christ took on the Israelites' sin, the debt that we owed the Most High. He took that on. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, with us, and the people he died with also, and he bare the sin of many, and made, listen to this, intercession for the transgressors. What's an intercession? Or what does this mean when it says intercession? Christ is the mediator between us and the Most High, like it tells us in the New Testament. He became the go-in-between between us. I hope everybody's seeing this. Let's get Mark chapter 15, verse 25. This is the last scripture I'm going to read, y'all. Mark chapter 15, verse 25. And it reads, matter of fact, ooh, I can't do that. I'm sorry, y'all. I can't do that. Because if I do that, I'm going to keep going. Because I wanted to get to a point. So let's just stop here, man. This is a good stopping place. So, yeah, I'm going to go ahead and end the show right here. I hope everybody got some edification out of the class. I hope it was not confusing. I hope I ain't lose nobody, man. And I apologize for going over with the news, man. I should have started this earlier because I ain't nowhere where I expected to end this class. But this is a good stopping place, man. I hope everybody got some edification out of the class. If you got any questions, please hit me up at 314-482-9110. We go out in this class or any other class or any other biblical questions that you might have. Dawada Mashaba for hooking up the broadcast. Dawada to everybody listening in, supporting Blog Talk Radio. And until next week, Lord willing, tell a friend to tell a friend to tell a friend to please tune in to Tazapah Tuesdays every Tuesday. And with that, y'all, I'm going to say shalom.